Good morning. Christ is risen. The notices for the coming week are as follows. On Wednesday, the prayer meeting will be held at 8 p.m. on Zoom. On Friday, the church cafe will meet at 10 a.m. in the church hall, and the craft group will meet at 10 a.m. in the Jubilee Hall. Next Sunday's service is led by Ian McNair at 11 o'clock, and the worship warriors will meet at 11 a.m. in the Jubilee Hall. A date for your diary. It's a nice sunny day, and hopefully there's a picnic and a walk being arranged at 11:30 Coombe Abbey. I haven't got a date on there. Saturday the 21st of June. So hopefully the weather's nice on that day. There is a poster at the back of the church on the notice board, so have a look at the poster. I've had a card from Eileen Swain to Helen Dave and all in Alderman's Green, Free Methodist Church. How I miss you all. So can you convey back to Eileen that we miss her as well? Yeah. Love always from Eileen. So I'll put that up at the end.
She is in the church directory, so
yes.
If you wanted to get to church,
so perhaps it'd be nice just to drop Eileen a message and say thank you very much. I'm going to ask Helen to come up now. She'd like to say a few words. Then Chris is going to come up and share something with us. And then it's my pleasure to welcome you this morning, David.
Thank you, Stuart.
You can just carry on. Thank you.
So if you could just cast your minds back to the Sunday between Christmas and New Year. And you'll remember we had a service called A Time of Encouragement, where about 10 people volunteered, without too much persuasion, to take part in some way. So we'll be doing something similar again on the 4th of May. That is 2 weeks today. The title is Walking with Jesus. So what helps you on your walk? What have you learnt along the way? What keeps you going when the things get tough? What are you thankful for? Do you see the wonder of God's creation? Is there a Bible reading that is extra special to you? Or a song that means something to you? Or even a solo. There you go. So would you like to lead in prayer? Please think and pray about this during the coming week. And hopefully next Sunday, I will have a list of willing volunteers for the following week. So just don't tell me today. Think about it and come back next week. And I'll have my piece of paper, and I might need two if we have a lot. Okay, thank you.
I just thought of sharing a few words because it's such a special Sunday and Jesus has done a wonderful work for us. He done all things that's right, what Adam messed up. And there's a beautiful scripture in Romans 5 which tells us, just as a result of one trespass, there was condemnation for all of us. So also the result of one act of righteousness by Jesus, there was justification that brought life to all of us. For just as through the disobedience of one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, the Lord Jesus Christ, the many were made righteous. And I thank you, Lord, that you have done the awesome, awesome task of having conquered death and having taken our sins upon yourself and made us righteous so that we can stand in the presence of God your Father, our Father, without any condemnation, and that we can say from the bottom of our heart, I am the righteousness of you, O God, my Father, in Christ Jesus. And we are justified. Thank you, Lord. And I just thought that might encourage you.
Good morning, everybody. I'm so pleased and delighted to be able to share Easter Sunday morning with you. It's a wonderful treat for me to be here. I'm going to need a bit of help, but Stuart kind of got you going a bit, first of all, but I'm going to read two short passages from the Psalms about life and praising God. And then I'd like us to say twice, I'll say, the Lord is risen. And can you say, he is risen indeed, hallelujah. And we'll do that twice. The second time, I hope the roof will go, okay? We really want the world to know this, don't we? I remain confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord, be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. Praise be to the Lord, for he has heard my cry for mercy. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in him and he helps me. My heart leaps for joy, and with my song I praise him. The Lord is risen.
He
is risen indeed. Hallelujah.
The Lord is risen.
Amen. And we're going to sing a hymn which reminds us of that. Thine be the glory, risen conquering Son. 551 if you use the book. Please be seated. As you can see, we're pulling out all the stops. We even got the organ today to help us praise God. Let's come before him in prayer. Father, our hearts do rejoice today because Jesus is alive. We thank you that he rose from the dead over 2,000 years ago, but we thank you that he's still alive, that he's ascended, that he sits with you in the place of power. Thank you that you know us because Jesus lived and shared our human life and took our story back to you. Thank you, Lord Jesus Christ, that you suffered for us, but that you also rose for us. And we pray that as we worship you, that sense of life, of vitality, of eternity, of purpose, of love and victory will flood our hearts and give us confidence to share the good news with other people. So, Lord, we thank you for one another. Thank you for everybody that has been part of this church. And together we celebrate their lives as we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. Hear our prayer. In his name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Now, some of you might know this, but we used to live in Coventry, but we've now moved to Desford, which is sort of between Hinckley and Leicester. Probably never heard of either of those places. But we live in Desford, and I'm carrying on doing something I was doing already, which is I'm a chaplain to the police, both in Hinckley and in a place called Braunston, which is on the edge of Leicester, near to Foss Park. And I had to go to the doctors in Desford, so I went to the doctors in Desford, and I got my police jacket in the car, ready to drive off, and I went to Braunston. And I got there, and then... it's not there. I always have my phone in my pocket, you see. And it wasn't there. Panic! Have any of you ever lost your phone? Terrible thing, isn't it? Fear, anxiety. And I knew I had to dash back to the doctors because I thought, well, I probably left it there. And who knows? The riffraff they get in the surgery, something like that. And of course, by now it was rush hour. So it took me ages to get back. Every time the traffic lights stopped, my blood pressure went up. Panic, panic, panic. It's a horrible feeling, isn't it? Because we're so dependent on our phones. What do you do on your phone?
Not a lot.
Not a lot. Do you text people?
Yeah.
You phone people?
Yeah.
Do you shop on it?
No.
No. I bet Dave does, though. He can do anything on his phone. He's got all our service on there, including telling me what to say. But we need our phones, don't we? And you've got all your contacts. I shan't know who's who, where, how to get a hold of them. Even forget my wife's name and birthday if I'm not careful, because it's all on the phone, isn't it? Everything's there. The phone gives us our identity these days, doesn't it? It's an awful thing to feel I've lost my phone. I felt bereft, anxious. Oh, I got there and it was just where I'd left it. There's such an honest lot in Desford, they don't touch it. Oh, the relief. Oh, the absolute relief. I felt I'm alive again. I know who I am now. At least if I forget, I can look it up, as long as I don't forget the PIN number. Because it never recognises my phone. Do any of you have that trouble? It's supposed to recognise my face, but it doesn't. So I have to type it in. But, oh, the joy, the peace, the relief. I've got my identity back. Got my life back. Got my phone back. And that's just a small illustration, isn't it, of what it must have been like for those disciples. They'd lost everything because they'd lost Jesus. He was dead. But then they'd even lost his body. Even that wasn't there. It was a terrible, terrible time for them. But oh, the joy when the truth finally got through. And that's what we'll be thinking about a bit later on today. And I guess we're supposed to sing another hymn. Let me see what the instructions say. Yes, we are. One of my favourites. We're going to sing Led Like a Lamb to the Slaughter. Now we have a Bible reading. Is anybody going to read it for me, or am I doing it? I'm doing it, am I?
Yeah.
That's fine. I've got the right glasses, the only pair I've got, you see. So here we go, John chapter 20, verses 1 and so on. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They've taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him, no doubt panting, and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped round Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying. Now Mary stood outside the tomb, crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white, seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They've taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they've put him." At this, she turned round and saw Jesus standing there. But she did not realize that it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've put him and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary?" She turned towards him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni, Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I am not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he'd said these things to her. For those very precious words, we give thanks and praise to God. Now we're going to have the offering, I believe. Thank you. Father, today we remember how those faithful women had gone and bought spices to take care of the body of Jesus. We thank you too that we have the privilege of bringing gifts to you, but not to anoint your body, but to celebrate your resurrection and to share with others the truth of your ever-living life made available for us. Take these gifts, use them to bless this church and all that it seeks to do in Jesus' name, and bless us with the good news of the resurrection deep within our hearts, transforming every moment. We ask it in his name. Amen. It seems to me that Jesus had a bit of a problem that we're going to sing before I tell you all about that. A great Easter song we're going to sing. So let's pray together. Father, it's one thing to hear the words. It's another to know them deep within us in such a way that we are set free. That the disciples' joy becomes our joy. That their freedom to love again becomes our freedom to love again. That their hope restored becomes our vital hope too. And so we pray that as we reflect on this passage of Scripture, your Holy Spirit would be at work within us and bring those truths so deeply within us that we are indeed raised with Christ to newness of life. We need your Holy Spirit to birth his life in us again. And so we pray, be with us as we listen and as we respond. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So, I think Jesus had a bit of a challenge. What do I think that challenge was? I think the challenge was how he could get the reality of his risen life deep within the disciples, because they were traumatized. They had not only heard that Jesus had been crucified, they'd been there. They'd seen the cross. They'd seen the horror of it. And people like Mary had stood at a distance, sharing his agony and his dying moments for hour after hour in that sun, burning sun of that Passover time. That was what had gripped them. That had what was like a huge black blanket over them. He's dead. He died a horrible death. It was dreadful. And how do you break into people's psyche when they're trapped in such awful grief? We can see Jesus doing this as he walked with those two on the road to Emmaus. He didn't come alongside them and say, "Hi, it's me, everything's all right." Did he? He walked with them all those miles, prizing out from them what was their problem, eventually sharing a meal with them. And only after all this time, as he broke bread, did it dawn on them, did it get from the outside to the inside, that the one who had journeyed with them was Jesus. But he had to be even more careful with Mary Magdalene. You see, Luke tells us in chapter 8, verse 2, that Mary was one of several women who had looked after Jesus all through his ministry. I mean, who cooked his meals? Who got the food? Who did their washing? Well, there was a group of women who travelled with them and looked after Jesus. And Mary is always mentioned first. But Luke tells us something very insightful. He said Mary was the one from whom Jesus had released her from seven demons. We don't know exactly what that amounted to, but it meant she had been totally overwhelmed by this other side to her being that took her over. She was living, before Jesus met her, a life of utter confusion. She didn't know who she was. She had all these voices telling her to do this and that and the other. She was distraught. Her life was out of control. It was awful. And because of that, she was rejected by the village where she lived, wasn't she? They would avoid her. You never knew how she might react next, so you kept away from her. People were frightened of this screaming woman that sometimes could be as nice as pie. It led her to feel isolated. She was the subject of gossip. Okay, when it's not right to equate her with the sinful woman or the woman caught in adultery in John's gospel, because that isn't the link that's made. But what did her neighbours think about her? What's she done to end up like this? We know the kind of thing that went through their mind. And it may well be that as a young woman she had suffered abuse. And then through all the mist and muffled sounds and echoing voices, something amazing happened. She heard the voice of Jesus. "Mary, you're free. Mary, you're free." Later on, we shall sing a song that I'm sure you all know very well indeed. It's called "Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine." And in that, there are these words: echoes of mercy, whispers of love. Echoes of mercy. Whispers of love. And when Mary first heard Jesus speak to her as this deranged, demon-possessed woman that had now been set free, been given her sanity, was being restored as a person, handed back to the community in which she lived, she heard echoes of mercy as he called her name, Mary, Mary. That's why Jesus had to be so careful, because now she was utterly traumatized. She'd stood at the cross while he died. She'd followed Joseph of Arimathea as they took Jesus' corpse to the tomb. She'd sat with another lady while they put his body into the tomb and sealed it with a stone. She knew exactly where it was. It was ingrained, etched into her mind where it was. And then she'd spent the next 36 hours thinking of what she could do for her master now, the one whose voice had set her free. What could she do now he was dead? And with those other women, they gathered what spices they could. And then as soon as the Sabbath was over, they bought more. They got these spices ready so that first thing in the morning, indeed before it was light, they could set out from Jerusalem to this tomb to embalm his body. All her energy, all her emotions, all her mind, all her practical skills had been focused on taking care of this dead man whom she loved so much. And Jesus couldn't just come up and say, "Hi, Mary, it's all right, I'm here." Because she would have dismissed this as an illusion, as hallucination, as maybe one of those demons returning and taking over her. So he had to be so careful how he told her in such a way it didn't just bounce off her like water off dry ground, but he had to soften her heart with gentle rain until it could get inside her. So what happens? Along with the other women, they get to the tomb. They'd been trying to solve a problem. You know, who's going to move this great big stone from the tomb? Big stone. How are we going to do that? And then a moment of relief. Well, the stone's not there. And then the horror of it. Somebody must have rifled his corpse already and stolen his body. How dreadful. And then she goes back to tell the disciples. They've taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've put him. So Peter and John go rushing back, and they look in the tomb and eventually and try and make sense of it all. And then they go back to Jerusalem, and Mary's made her way back from Jerusalem where she's met Peter and John. They've gone running on ahead, but she now has got back to the tomb. There's nobody else there. So she stood outside the tomb crying. The question has been raised in her mind, what has happened to his body? It's not quite the right question, but it's helping to prepare her for the bigger question, what has happened to my Lord? And she's weeping. And then she bends down, because the tomb was in two parts. There was an entrance part, and then there was the longer part where maybe three or four bodies could be stored. And so she's in the outer tomb, and she looks down, and she sees these two mysterious glowing beings, these two angels, who ask her a question. This is the second step in Jesus preparing her to be able to absorb the truth. Why are you weeping? "Why are you weeping?" "Why not?" she must have thought. "How stupid can you get? I've seen Jesus crucified. I've seen him buried. And now somebody's stolen his body. I can't even show him my whispers of love in his death." But the question is there, why are you crying? Preparing her for the next step. "They've taken away my Lord," she said, "and I don't know where they've put him." So she comes back out the tomb and turns around. Understand, she's coming out of a dark place, the tomb, and turning around, perhaps looking into the morning sunshine, and there's this figure there, this man. She doesn't recognize him, perhaps because of her tears, perhaps because of the sunlight in her eyes. She thinks he's the gardener. Now, of course, a gardener's responsibility where there are tombs is not just to look after the flowers, it's to look after the tombs, to keep the graves tidy. So she thinks Joseph sends his gardener down to look after the tomb, to make sure all is in order. It's part of the gardener's job to do that. So her natural question is, "What have you done with him?" But he asks her again, "Why are you crying?" And it elucidates her fears and her thoughts, and so is opening her up to receive the truth. "They've taken away my Lord," she said, "and I don't know where they've put him. If you, sir, have carried him away, tell me where you've put him and I will get him." That was stupid. How could she carry a corpse? But she doesn't think rationally. "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've put him. You are the gardener. Maybe Joseph told you to move it to another place. What have you done with him?" And at that point, there are those echoes of mercy. He says, "Mary. Mary. Mary." And her voice, his voice, would take her right back to that time when she was first released, when she first experienced what it was to be loved and valued. Those whispers of love from those years ago, before she'd gone on that journey with Jesus and those other women to look after him, reverberated in her mind as he said, "Mary." Echoes of mercy. The mercy of forgiveness, the mercy of being accepted, the mercy of being healed, the mercy of being restored, the mercy of being given back your life, the mercy of finding a purpose in living as you cared for Jesus. When he said, "Mary," all of those things would have been activated in her heart and mind. And she knew it was Jesus. "Rabboni, my master." Echoes of mercy, whispers of love, his love for her and her love for him that she had expressed in practical ways and would have done again, even in his death. "Don't cling to me," he said. In fact, he says, "Don't go on clinging to me." And so she must have been holding him to make it real for her. It is Jesus. "Don't cling to me. Go and tell my disciples that I've returned to my Father and their Father." And so now she does. She obeys him. She goes back and says, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them that he had said these things to her. So Jesus takes this sensitive, vulnerable woman through all these stages so that the truth, the reality, the vitality of him being alive again had got inside her. But it wasn't easy for her, was it? And today I believe that Jesus is calling us all by our name. Can you hear him? Just as he called Mary and reactivated all those things that had made him so dear to her, he's calling us. And reactivating in us all those things that make him dear to us. Can you feel those echoes of mercy? Can you hear those whispers of love? The Son of God who loved me, said Paul, and gave himself for me. For Jesus had broken into Paul's life in just the same way on the road to Damascus when he had said, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" The Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. But Mary almost missed him because of her tears. What kind of tears were they? Clearly they were tears of grief. But when we lose someone close to us, it's not only grief for them, it's our grief that we've lost them. I think there were tears of confusion because life had made sense when she was looking after Jesus, but now it made no sense at all. How could she go on living? I think they were tears of self-pity. He was the one who made my life worth living, and now he's been snatched from me. It's not fair. And they were tears of despair, weren't they? For she had no future. But we don't need to have tears before what's going on inside us can block us from seeing the risen Lord. You see, things like worry can mean we don't see Jesus. Worry mixed with concern for other people or for ourselves, and anxiety, that can blind us to the reality of Jesus. It can overwhelm us. Worry is a terrible thing. So can busyness. We've got loads of things on our list that we've got to do today before tomorrow. Get ready for visitors, maybe. I don't know what it is. But we've got a whole list of things going on in our minds. Must forget, remember to pay that bill or deal with that issue. Busyness. Doubt. Not just doubt about Jesus, but doubt about ourselves. We're not worthy. Why should God bother with little me? That can blind us so we don't see the resurrection. And there's pain. I mean, physical pain, if you live with it, it takes you over. It dominates your thinking. It affects everything you try and do as you seek to minimize that pain or just to cope with it. You have to take your tablets. You must remember the pain just drives you into a narrow crevasse where you can see nothing else but your pain. Failure. That can blind us to the resurrection as well. Peter discovered this, didn't he? He'd let Jesus down really badly, and he found it hard to believe. Maybe you have an addiction, not necessarily to drugs, but your hobby can become an addiction. So it absorbs all your attention. It might be your car, it might be a motorbike, it might be football team. It can just take over. And we can no longer see Jesus. For some people, it's work. I was talking to one of my new neighbours and he was saying, I'm not very good at looking after the garden and things like that. I'll leave that to my wife. I'm totally absorbed with work. All my mind and energy is taken over by thinking about my job. So many things that can act like the tears did for Mary, they block Jesus out. But Jesus wasn't defeated by her tears. He said, Mary, and those echoes of mercy and those whispers of love flooded through her mind. And I don't believe that Jesus is defeated by our worry or our busyness or our doubt or our pain or our failure or our addictions. Because in the power of the Holy Spirit, he is calling us, the resurrected, living, vibrant Lord is saying to us, Mary, echoes of mercy, whispers of love. They may be gentle, they may be unheard by others, they may be unseen by anyone but us, but he's calling to us. He's saying, I am no longer dead. I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys for eternal life. Listen. Listen through your distraction to the voice of Jesus, not shouting, not demanding, but calling through all your life experiences and saying, here is my mercy, here is my love. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for Mary with all her vulnerabilities, with all her problems, with all the confusion. We thank you so much that Jesus found a way to break through the things which kept him out so she could meet with him and be released to go and share the good news with other people too. And so we pray for one another that this morning we might meet with the risen Lord. Not only that he might appear to us, but that we might know it's Jesus, that we might know he is alive forevermore, that we might know he has won the victory over death and Satan, that we might know we are free. Lord, in your mercy and in your love, speak to us, we pray. But we are called to pray for others also. We pray for those who are struggling with anxiety, with pain, with grief. And we pray for them that we might have the opportunity by your grace to remind them that there is a loving and a living Saviour who can meet their needs. Lord, give to us the patience that Jesus had with Mary so that we can be with them and help them grow openness to hear the voice of Jesus calling them. And we pray for our wider world with all its grief, with all its hatred, with all its bitterness and with all its violence. All those things which took Jesus to the cross. And we thank you that because he rose, we have a stubborn hope. We will not stop praying We will not stop giving. We will not stop working so that the mercy and the love of Jesus can penetrate our world. Lord, on this resurrection day, renew in us a commitment to pray for Gaza, for Ukraine, for Sudan, and for many other countries where life is so desperate and difficult. Give to us that stubborn hope which comes from knowing we have a living Saviour who's in the world today. And so we come before you in the name of Jesus and offer to you our prayers, our thanks for your mercy and for your love. Lord, hear us, we pray. Amen. And so we sing, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. Please be seated. So, the supper of our Lord is spread before us. And we come to share in this meal, we come to this table, not because we're told to, but because we long to. We come not to say to others, we're righteous and good, but to recognise that we are sinful and in need of a Saviour. We come not because we think we have a right to be here, but because Jesus invites us to be here. And Peter, who'd failed Jesus, who couldn't see him for his failure, when the truth of the resurrection got inside him, had this to say. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And we have an inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all of this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory and honour when Jesus Christ is revealed. Through him, though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not now see him, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end results of your faith. The truth of the risen Lord was inside Peter. And Paul reminds us, for I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "This is my body, which is broken for you." And after supper, he took the cup and gave it to them, saying, "This cup is the cup of the new covenant for the forgiveness of sins. All of you drink from it." So we return to the cross. And I'd like to share with you just a few verses, a few thoughts, a few sentences about that. If he was a man, it was murder. If he was God, it was an offering. If he was a man, it was martyrdom. If he was God, it was sacrifice. If he was man, they took his life from him. If he was God, he laid it down of himself. If he was man, we are called to admiration. If he was God, we are called to adoration. If he was man, we must stand up and take our hats off. If he was God, we must fall down and give him our hearts. So let us pray. Father, on this day of resurrection, we do not forget what preceded it. We thank you that out of your generous love for us, you sent your Son to die. And Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you that out of your love for the Father and for us, you walked the path of complete obedience, even obedience to the cross, so that we might be forgiven, cleansed, restored, redeemed, and returned to your family. We cannot thank you enough, Lord Jesus Christ, for what you have done for us when you died for us on that cross. But nor can we forget what you have done for us by being raised from death and living eternally. Thank you that as we eat this bread and drink this wine, it is not to remind us of a corpse, but it is to rejoice in the reality of a risen Saviour. And so, Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would take these ordinary things and minister to them through our hearts. As we take the bread and the wine, may we hear you call us by name. May we hear you say, I love you. We ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. So when they had given their prayers, they took the bread and they ate it. We shall eat the bread as we receive it. When they had finished eating, Jesus gave the cup to the disciples. We shall keep the cup and drink together. This cup, Jesus said, is the cup of the new covenant, the new relationship established through my blood, through my death on the cross. It is for the forgiveness of sin. All of you drink from it. So we close our service by singing, I know that my Redeemer lives. What joy that blessed assurance gives. And so a closing prayer. Lord, may we know your blessing in our lives, the blessing of serving a risen and ascended Lord. May we know your peace to sustain us through all our challenges. May we know your presence to give us delight and encouragement every step of the way. May we know your purpose in our lives to energize and fulfill us. Bless us with your peace, your presence, and your purpose, so that we may serve you, our living and risen Lord, in time and eternity. Amen.